Now, last Lord's Day, Pastor Matthews presented the biblical case for church membership, and it was very compelling. And I trust if you are not a church member and you are eligible, that you are seriously considering it in light of the biblical evidence presented. Now, in our time together, I'm going to build on top of the foundations that were laid and will assume that you are convinced of the necessity of membership. Okay, with my primary goal being to show the responsibilities for church members. Okay, knowing and understanding what is required of you is of utmost importance. Okay, as an employee, it's vital that you are aware of what your boss expects, for if these expectations are not met, then you will not keep your employment. Now, if you are required to write an essay, it's very helpful to have the guidelines that reveal what you are required to address. Any good coach communicates very clearly to his players what he expects of them throughout the game. Parents need to make it very clear to their children what they expect. And it is vital that you and I understand the responsibilities that Jesus has entrusted to church members. Okay, but before we get to that, we need to address some misconceptions. And to do this, we need to remember what the church is. Now, the church is not a building, nor is it a denomination or an organization, but rather it is a people. The church is an assembly of the redeemed, a called out group. Okay, and this is vital. Church membership is a commitment to people. It is identifying with a local body. And hence membership is not just a Sunday thing. Nor is it just a business meeting thing, but it is an everyday thing. Okay, is that how you think of church membership? The whole individualistic concept of the Christian life that is so prevalent in our society, just Jesus and me, that's not a biblical concept. And the New Testament is all about living in community, Christians together, being part of a body. This is where we thrive the most. Devoted to a local church, committed to a group of people who we are on a sanctifying journey with. And we are to encourage, we are to edify each other and fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples side by side. This is the teaching of the New Testament. And this is not just a Sunday thing, this is an everyday thing. Church membership is a daily commitments. And I fear for the most part that we fail to grasp the true responsibility of a church member. We can become very good at merely attending the Sunday morning service, and that is it. We come to be ministered to. We come as a consumer. Okay, what can I get out of this? And then we leave thinking that we have fulfilled our obligation. But I want to spell out from the scriptures the responsibilities of church members. And as you'll soon discover, great is the responsibility. And with that comes great accountability. So let's consider what Jesus expects from the members of his church. Okay, firstly, a church member is to be committed to the church. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, please. If you could open your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verse 25, okay, a very well-known verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And the word of God says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." Okay, this instruction is calling for a commitment to the local church, to make it a priority. And this ought not to surprise us, because the church is a people, and hence if church members don't assemble, then there is no church. And yet, despite the obvious requirement and the simplicity of it, this is still quite often disregarded. Okay, commitment to our local church is often quite minimal. Okay, it's not a priority. Meeting with God's people is something that can very easily be pushed aside as unimportant. But my friend, please realize, when you are not committed to the local church, okay, first of all, you are being disobedient. Okay, the verb in this verse is in the imperative mood, meaning it is a command. It is expected that the Christian will be in church, will be committed and involved. Okay, church is not just for some Christians and not others. Nor is it something that we do on a Sunday just when we have nothing else to do. But rather it is to be high on the priority list. Okay, notice how it is described. Okay, notice the language. If we are continually absent and not involved, we are forsaking the local assembly. This term forsaking means to abandon or desert. Okay, the Apostle Paul uses this word of Demas. Okay, Demas has forsaken me. You know, he's chasing after the pleasures of the world. Jesus uses this term on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, strong language. And this is the imagery. It's somebody driving out of town and dumping their pets. It's a parent leaving their child on someone else's doorstep. That's the imagery in this term. To totally abandon. And it is this that we do when we are not present or we are not committed to a local church. Notice in verse 24, it tells us to consider one another. And hence by implication, when you and I are not committed, we do not consider others. Okay, it shows a great lack of concern and a lack of care. Okay, it reveals a lack of love. So my friend, please understand that it affects other people when you are absent, when you lack commitment, when you are not involved. Do you ever think like that? Okay, when you are not here or when you are not involved, it affects me. It affects the person in front of you, beside you and behind you. A deliberate abandonment is an incredibly selfish act. Now, Christian, please understand you need to be committed to a local church. Church member, you need to be committed to this local church. You have made a commitment right here. You've made a commitment to the people in this room. Okay, don't abandon us. This is what you do when you are constantly absent or present but refuse to be involved. Now you may say, well, Pastor Brennan, I'm very busy. I've got so much going on. And you know, I get that. Okay, join the club. Most of us are there. But the question is, what is your priority? You know, I'm sure there are other things in your life that could be trimmed back before church. Okay, isn't it funny how it's always the church service, it's the prayer meeting, or it's the ministry that's always the first to go? Okay, when we feel overwhelmed, we've got too much on our plates, okay, it's church things that are the first things to be cut. Or it's not sport, we couldn't do that. It's not recreation, it's not the social activities, those things are untouchable, they're sacred. Okay, it's church that goes first. What does that say about our priorities? Now, please understand that I know there are legitimate circumstances when people cannot attend. I get that. Okay, I understand that sickness, disability, work commitments can make it impossible to make it to the Bible study and prayer meeting. Our children can make it very difficult. I'm very aware of that. Okay, I'm not some unreasonable legalist, but how often, if we are honest, it does come back to a lack of commitment. It's a lack of desire and it's wrong priorities. But dear church member, please understand that it's for your benefit to be committed to church, to be involved in the body. It's enriching for your spiritual health. Okay, we need to understand that God gives us commands for our good. Okay, his commands are a gracious gift. Is that how you think of God's commands? Okay, they are a gracious gift to us, for our God knows what is best for us. And hence his instructions, if followed, will be for our greater good. And hence it is for our good, it's for our benefit to not abandon the local congregation. Okay, for many are the benefits. Okay, we meet Christ in a special way in corporate worship. We are able to use our spiritual gifts and also be the beneficiaries of other saints using their gifts. We can be held accountable. Okay, accountability is good for our soul. We can obey the one another commands throughout the New Testament. We can fulfill the Great Commission. We can have spiritual leaders over us. We can be taught the word. We can partake in the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and so on. Okay, it is for your spiritual benefit to be committed to a local church. But even more than this, okay, you are robbing your brothers and sisters when you are not involved. Okay, it's very selfish, very selfish. And hence this instruction to not forsake it. And we see that the urgency for this to be adhered will only increase the closer Christ's coming is. And as we look around us, that day is certainly getting closer. And hence the need to be committed to the church is great. Okay, yes, it's true that a person does not have to go to church to be a Christian. But one does not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if one does not, they will have a very poor relationship. Okay, the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who is not involved in a local church. And hence, church members are to assemble together. This is the first responsibility. The second responsibility is to guard the gospel. Now, if you remember from the sermon on elders, we saw that one of their responsibilities is to protect the sheep from false teachers and false teaching. The Apostle Paul exhorted a young Timothy to guard the gospel, to protect the treasure. And this is a vital role for all pastors. But do you realize that the church member is also entrusted to guard the gospel? Ensuring fidelity to the gospel isn't the obligation of pastors alone. It's true that all Christians should be able to defend the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." All Christians are called to be able to defend the faith. We are instructed to be apologists of the gospel. And what this means is that we all need to know the gospel. We should be able to summarize it in a basic form and be able to confront fundamental errors. Okay, but the church membership is entrusted to guard the gospel in a very special way. Okay, please turn to Galatians chapter 1. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. In the context here, that the Apostle Paul is talking to the churches. We see this in verse 2, which says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Oh, it isn't addressed to the elders, but to the churches. And then he says from verse 6, "You know, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So the churches of Galatia had succumbed to false teachers. Okay, teachers who were proclaiming a false gospel. And the apostle, he marvels, that meaning he is astounded, he is bewildered that the saints have so quickly been beguiled and have chosen to embrace falsehood and desert the true gospel. The word removed in verse 6 is actually a military term, and it speaks of deserting the army, and this was actually punishable by death in Bible times. Okay, this is what this term is conveying. This was serious. They had deserted the apostolic gospel and they had embraced legalism. And the point that I want you to see is that Paul does not rebuke and scold the elders, but rather the members. It is the church body in the firing line. And he tells them in verse 9 that they should reject any false gospel, even if it come from angels, even if it was the apostle Paul preaching. They were not to tolerate any perversion of the truth. Okay, it is the congregation who Paul holds accountable for allowing error to creep in and distort the gospel. Yes, the leaders were at fault too. But Paul stresses that church members had a responsibility in guarding the gospel, and they had failed. Okay, church members, you have a responsibility that the true gospel is taught in this congregation, that the word of God is taught faithfully. This does not mean that the church has to follow your personal standards and opinions, but it is a call that you are accountable to ensure the fidelity to the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to know all of the intricacies of theology. You don't have to be aware of every false teaching that has ever existed. But it is a call to know the gospel, to know the foundations of the faith well, and ensure that the church is faithful to that. At a very practical level, protecting the gospel means that church members should know and understand their church's statement of faith. Our doctrinal position is stated very clearly in our expanded doctrinal statement. And every church member is responsible to ensure that the teaching is in accord with the church's confession. And when every member accepts the responsibility to protect the gospel, the whole church benefits. So church members have a responsibility to guard the theology and doctrine of this church and ensure that it remains faithful to the word of God. The third responsibility is to discharge discipline. A church discipline is a topic that has fallen on hard times. It's branded as critical, judgmental, and unnecessary. But the problem with that thinking is that Jesus is very clear that we are to practice this within the church. In Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these are the two texts commonly referred to as the church discipline texts. Okay, Matthew 18 is particularly helpful. It outlines four steps that one is to undertake in dealing with an offense. But if one refuses to repent, okay, after the steps are followed, the church is to remove them. Okay, and they are regarded as a heathen or a publican. So that they have behaved in such a way, they have outward and serious sin within their lives, and they refuse to repent despite being approached by an individual, then approached by two or three, and then the whole church got involved, and hence the church removes such a person because they are at least acting like an unbeliever, or worse still, they actually are an unbeliever. Okay, and hence they need to be removed, that they need to be excommunicated, okay, that they are not to participate within the body. And in the 1 Corinthians text, Paul is very clear that the folk were not to keep company with the man who was disciplined. Okay, if somebody won't cut off their sin, the church is to cut them off. But I must stress that the goal in church discipline is always restoration, always restoration. We need to understand that church discipline is very serious. And it needs to be undertaken because serious sin cannot be tolerated because it will end up affecting the whole church. This is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 5, where he talks about a little leaven affecting the whole lump. Okay, a little bit of yeast affects the whole dough. And hence it needs to be eradicated. And this is so vital for our testimony to the world who is watching on. Okay, church discipline is a way that we protect the name and glory of Christ. If we refuse to deal with the obvious and open sin within our midst, it brings shame and reproach upon our Lord and Savior. And it repels the world rather than drawing them in. We cannot underestimate the importance of this corporate mandate. And what is important for us to understand in both of these texts, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, is that they're not addressed to the pastors. It's not primarily their responsibility. Okay, yes, they will be involved and that the elders will lead the process. But it is the church members' responsibility to be involved in dispensing discipline. This is a church activity. And Jesus, perhaps assuming challenges to this in Matthew 18, 18, says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay, this is linked back to Matthew chapter 16 with the keys of the kingdom. And this is Jesus giving authority to the church to be able to undertake discipline. And this is the responsibility of the church membership to be willing to be involved in this process as commanded by Christ. For this is vital to protect the purity of the fellowship and give a testimony of righteousness to the watching world. Now, the fourth responsibility for church members is shared sanctification. Okay, the New Testament teaches that the church is the body of Christ and that God has called every member to a life devoted to the growth of that body. Okay, this is our responsibility as church members to be committed to the growth and to the edifying, the building up of the local body. And we do this in a number of ways. Okay, John 13 verses 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we as a church are to love each other. Now this should be very obvious. It should be like saying that a bird flies. It's a church member's responsibility to love the people that make up the church. And this will be proven by practicing the one another commands throughout the New Testament. Okay, biblical love, it's not just a feeling, but it's tangible, active, and it's expressed through service. Okay, we need to be loving each other in these practical ways and building meaningful and close relationships. And as we do this, as we show this love, it shows the world around us that we belong to Christ. Okay, it should be evident to those looking in that we love each other. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Okay, do you see the one another focus within this verse? We have an obligation to others as church members, and we are told to provoke. This is a very strong Greek term. It's usually used in a negative sense, but here it's employed in a positive way. So we are to entice. We are to prod each other towards love and good works. I'm not sure if many of you have ever been on a cattle farm before. Cows are quite stupid and very stubborn. When you get them into the yards, you need to get them up the race, and usually they won't go. So you've got a cattle prod, which is a little electric shock. You put it onto their backside, and they will go forward. Okay, that is the imagery. We are to motivate, we are to prod each other towards good works. Of course, we don't do this with an electric prod, but we can do this by praying, by our example, by encouraging. This is our duty to each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches that pastors and teachers have been given to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints to be able to edify the body. So this is our duty. We are to build each other up, not tear each other down. But unfortunately, how often there is more demolition than construction within a local body. But that ought not to be the case. We are to be committed to daily edifying one another, building each other up, encouraging, defending, assisting each other. Okay, we are also to exercise our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 is very clear that believers have at least one gift. Okay, if you are a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. And we are all expected to use it within the local body. Okay, we all have different gifts. We all have different portions of gifts. But we are to use them. And the purpose for using our gifts is for building up or for edifying the body, according to 1 Corinthians 14:12. Okay, our spiritual gifts are not for self-edification. It's not for any selfish purpose, but we have been given gifts to benefit others within the local body of which we are a part. You know, each of us have been given the ability, and we are commanded, okay, to serve the Lord within the church in some capacity. Okay, members should eagerly find a place where they can serve and make use of the spiritual gifts they have been given for the good and benefits of others. Okay, and all of this requires us to be eager to maintain unity and harmony. Okay, this is so vital. We're exhorted in Ephesians 4:3 to endeavor to keep unity. We are to strive to maintain the unity that we have in Christ, and we are tasked with preserving the peace and unity within a body. Okay, that is a responsibility of church members. Okay, church membership is all about being committed to one another, devoted to assisting one another with our spiritual growth, to be discipled and to disciple, to serve one another faithfully, to edify, to build each other up, encourage one another, love one another, be unified. These things are our responsibility to one another as church members. And the fifth responsibility is submission to shepherds. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Okay, Jesus in his church has delegated a measure of authority to pastors to direct the affairs of the local church. Okay, pastors rule, they keep watch, they admonish, and the congregation obey, submit, support, and respect. That is the New Testament language. Admonish, this means to warn, to caution, to reprove gently. Rule over means to lead, to command, to have authority over. Obey means to listen and to yield to. Submit means to yield to authority and admonition, to surrender oneself. Okay, this is the terminology employed to explain the relationship between the pastors and the congregation. And my friend, one of the reasons why this is the case is that we as leaders have to give an account for you. We are to a certain extent responsible and accountable for your spiritual life. And this is part of the reason why submission is expected. Well, unfortunately, many men have disobeyed the command in 1 Peter 5 and have used this authority in an ungodly and unacceptable way. You know, pastors have been tyrannical. They have overstepped and abused the position, and that is a great shame. And it's unexcusable, and these men will have to give an account. And I'm sorry if you have been a victim of pastoral abuse. But nevertheless, we don't give up on marriage just because we see one bad one. And likewise, we should not forsake God's pattern for the church. Hey, pastors bear authority to lead, and church members have a responsibility to honor and submit. Church members are to support, pray for, and adhere to the spiritual authority and counsel of those appointed to positions of church leadership. Obviously, church members should not follow their elders blindly, nor do they possess authority on matters outside of the scriptures. Okay, I have no authority to tell you where you can or can't live or what type of car you should or should not buy. But insofar as the elders are teaching the scriptures and leading the church biblically, church members should submit to their wisdom, counsel, and instruction. You know, obeying and trusting your leaders does require on your part some trust and faith. Okay, not so much faith in the pastors, but rather faith in God who has given the pastors to the church as a gift. Okay, this is vital for the church to be healthy and functioning to ultimate efficiency. As one writer said, as a church member, either you trust your leaders or you replace them. But don't say that you acknowledge them and then don't follow them. Okay, church member, you are right to have an expectation that your pastors will lead, feed, and protect you. And it's your God-given responsibility to submit. Okay, this means that you are responsible to avail yourself of the elders' instruction and counsel. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching from the word that you have learned from them. Follow their teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, love, and endurance. This is the duty of the church member. The sixth responsibility and the final responsibility is member meetings. Okay, member meetings, which in our church we call business meetings, can often have quite a bad reputation. Often they have the reputation of dragging on and on and on. And often very un-Christ-like behavior and attitudes come spewing out. Okay, I have been in meetings where incredibly unkind and nasty things have been said. Had a few things said about me that were not very kind. You know, I recall a very heated meeting that I was in as a child. I was there with my mum and dad for whatever reason. And there was extreme yelling. So much so that it was nearly as though these guys were about to get in a physical fight. Okay, it was disgraceful. You know, often people can get very bent out of shape over silly things like the colors of the carpet. Okay, that's often the joke, but unfortunately it's very true. You know, often people won't say a thing about theology but get incredibly passionate about the colors of the curtains. But despite all this negativity, member meetings are very important. Because with the form of church government that we advocate, which is congregational church government, okay, the members vote on all of the important issues, and this, my friend, is a great responsibility. Okay, when we speak of congregational government, very briefly, it means the ultimate authority under Christ for governing the church rests in the members. And additionally, this ensures the autonomy of the local church, and it's in harmony with the priesthood of all believers. Now, it doesn't mean that the congregation is involved in every single decision. Okay, there is delegated authority in the pastors, in the diaconate, and also ministry leaders. But it does mean that church members will vote on every gospel issue. One of the most important decisions church members make is the leaders within the church. And we see this pattern develop throughout the New Testament. We see in Acts chapter 6, in the electing of the first deacons, it was the congregation who were responsible for the choosing of the seven men. Acts 6 verses 3 and 5 make this clear. We see in Acts 15:22 that the whole congregation was involved in sending men. Okay, the apostles and elders were certainly involved, but so was the whole congregation. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, we see again the involvement of the church in selecting men to be sent with Paul. So it's clear with these texts, along with the church discipline texts, that this gives authority to the church. Okay, and the church members have a great responsibility to make the big decisions within a congregation. Okay, decisions that have a huge influence on the direction, progress, and effectiveness of a local church. Okay, who you vote in as your pastors, that is a huge decision for a church. So a church member certainly has a great responsibility. So I'd like to wrap all of this up with a portion from a book on church membership that I read that I found very helpful, and the writer says this. Okay, the Bible gives final authority and therefore responsibility to the gathered congregation. With authority comes responsibility. By joining a church, you become responsible for what your church teaches, for every member's discipleship, for the direction that is taken. You are responsible to act if Pastor Ed begins to teach a false gospel. You are responsible to help ensure member candidate Chris adequately understands the gospel. You are responsible for Sister Sue's discipleship to Christ and that she's being cared for and nurtured toward Christ-likeness. You are responsible to ensure member Max is excluded from the fellowship of the church if his life and profession no longer agree. When people come to join my church, they are asked to do an interview with an elder, where they are asked to share their testimony and explain the gospel. At the conclusion of any interviews I personally conduct, assuming I'm going to recommend the person for membership to the whole congregation, I say something like the following. Now, friend, by joining this church, you will become jointly responsible for whether or not this congregation continues to faithfully proclaim the gospel. This means you will become jointly responsible both for what this church teaches, as well as whether or not its members' lives remain faithful. And one day you will stand before God and give an account of how you use this authority. Will you sit back and stay anonymous, doing little more than passively showing up for 75 minutes on Sundays? Or will you jump in with the hard and rewarding work of studying the gospel, building relationships, and making disciples? We need more hands for the harvest, so we hope you'll join us in that work. Okay, church member, great is your responsibility. And with that comes great accountability. And the question is, are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you doing what Jesus expects of you within his church? Church membership is not a Sunday thing. It's not a business meeting thing, but it is an everyday thing. And may we be faithful by God's grace to fulfill our responsibilities and obligations to one another and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the plan of the church and for the great responsibility that you have entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be good and faithful church members, assisting each other to conform into Christ's likeness, and reaching the world around us with the glorious gospel. Father, please help us. We are in great need of your assistance to be the people, to be the church members that you want us to be. And please change and transform us by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.